So if I try and do this last session in 10 minutes rather than an hour.
If you do 10 to 15, so if you do 20 minutes, you finish a quarter past.
So I finish, do 20 minutes on this session.
Half an hour.
Okay, is that okay? You're happy with that? We'll do this session in 20 minutes, then it leaves time for questions and interaction. Okay. So the last session then is on the snares of the ministry. And the snares of the preaching ministry. I mean, preaching ministry in its own way is given to snares by the fact that you are occupying a place of power. And I think there's a book written, The Abuse of Spiritual Power. I don't know whether the book's very good. I think I tried to read it, didn't get very far into it. But the very title, people can abuse spiritual power. And you can browbeat people. This is my view on Scripture. It's the only one. This is wrong. Can you be wrong? Could you be wrong on some things? One Protestant said to a Catholic, "You Catholics have it easy. You only have one Pope." But you see, we bow down to our infallible statement of faith. And where did it come from? Well, I'm not saying that our statement of faith is wrong. I'm not saying that. But the thing is, there are areas where you have to be humble about what you believe. It's like the tribulation. Churches divide on their interpretation of the tribulation or the millennium. Isn't that daft? And I think there's whole areas where churches need to be very... Anyway, there's power in them. Let me get on. Move on quickly. Now, the first snare, and again, each of these subjects is something we could talk for an hour about. So I'm going to just leave it like that, just tell you what they are. The first snare is pride and the idolatry of the ministry. There is a buzz from preaching. And the thrill of being the centre of attention, holding the congregation. I mean, when God's using you, it's still wonderful for you. You know, you're riding this great sledge and God's using it. It's still wonderful for you. And you think, wow, this is great. I'm enjoying this. And God says, yeah, but it's not you. It can become a drug. Paul said, "Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel," but he was not referring to his own enjoyment of the ministry, but to the divine compulsion to do it. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." He didn't say, "For me to live is preaching." I think, find it very hard not to preach. If I had to go month after month and not preach, I would find it very hard. But Paul did it. He was put in prison and went month after month, year after year. He didn't preach, but he witnessed to his guards and he prayed for the churches. He writes about it and he wrote letters. If he'd had an SMS, I bet he'd be texting everybody, sending emails. He was communicating. Communication was his life, whether he was, you know, how do you stop this man speaking? Chain him to a guard. And the guard gets converted. Well, he's a great man. And some men say, "Oh, I couldn't live without preaching." But you should be able to. Christ is your life, not preaching. The pride and the idolatry of the ministry. The second snare is the love of money, the sin of Balaam. He preached for money. Rich men offered him money to prophesy. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, took Naaman's money and contracted Naaman's leprosy. Not all preachers get rich preaching. But this temptation can arise for any preacher. And preachers must not have their eye on the gift they are going to receive at the end of the weekend. You never get it at the beginning. That requires faith by the treasurer. It's going to be worth it. But anyway, but you mustn't do that. If people are healed, people will begin to be generous. If you've helped their daughter get delivered, they may want to give you a gift. And if the preacher mentions his financial needs in the preaching or in conversation, oh, I need a new car, you know, that kind of thing. The preacher must trust God and not manipulate congregations to give him money. Of course, in our circles, I don't think that would be hugely, but the lust of money is a snare for every one of us in this room. We may talk about others. I've heard preachers say, today we're going to pass the offering basket round and you can make checks out to me. The more you give, the more the anointing will work in you. I've heard that said. And people give because in certain contexts they're just wanting, desperate for God to move. There is no such thing as a poor preacher. Sorry? This is, no, this is the same point, love of money. There's no such thing as a poor preacher. If the preacher has no money, he must never claim to be poor. Just imagine if you were married, you know, to Bill Gates and you said, I haven't got any money of my own. Of course, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I've got everything I need. And that is absolutely true. One must be careful. Catherine Kuhlman gave generously to David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson started his ministry in New York. And David Wilkerson used to go and preach to Catherine Kuhlman. David Wilkerson used to go and preach in her center in Pittsburgh. Catherine Kuhlman used to go and pray with the drug addicts on the streets of New York. Whenever he went over to her center in Pittsburgh, she gave him a large check, always, so that he knew, if I go over there, I'll get a $10,000 check for the ministry. And the Holy Spirit showed him on one day, he said, you're relying on Catherine Kuhlman, you mustn't go over this, don't go over anymore. What a thing. God is our employer, we must not dishonor him. An English vicar took the Anglican Church to court, claiming his pay was too low. The judge, very wisely, dismissed the case, saying that God was the man's employer and was beyond the competence of the court. The third snare is immorality. And preachers are targets. If they don't recognize that fact, They are heading for a fall. Now, some will be tempted on that line more than others, but the truth is that preachers who fall into immorality will tarnish their ministry permanently. Forgiveness is total. Restoration to fellowship is wonderful. And I'm not doing this in any judgmental way, but you can't ask people to forget immorality. They don't. The Bible says they won't. It kind of tarnishes the ministry. And we pray that people will get back and everything. But it's very, one has to acknowledge the enormous damage done by immorality. Churches and preachers are targets of the devil. And I'm sure there's a lot of, I've got a few examples there, but I don't want to go into that particularly. Anyway, We've already talked about this, but one of the greatest pressures if you think about, this is the fourth point now, the prophet, the pressures on a prophet. There are three pressures on a prophet. His listeners, what they want to hear. Personal gain, prestige, money. And God. Those three pressures are on you. And when you pray, God is your audience. When you preach, God is still your audience. God is listening to you. And blessed is the man who is conscious of God when he preaches. God is listening to me. Now and any time we speak. But we must not play to the gallery. We must speak as in the presence of God. And for that reason, the prophet must be willing to offend, to let down, to be misunderstood, and to acknowledge his mistakes. And the fifth snare is the jealousy, rivalry, hearing others praised. One of the greatest marks in the Bible of a carnal man, and the most searching example in the scripture, is King Saul, whose whole life became consumed with jealousy of David. You could ask yourself what came first, his fall or his jealousy, but in the end it all became intertwined. And his real problems in himself, his depression, started because people praised David more than Saul. And that is one of the things I've noticed, is that to hear other people praise more than you will be the crucible of your ministry. That's where you'll be refined. To be overlooked is a crucible. That's where you'll be refined. When you get exalted, that'll be a refining for you in itself. But when you get overlooked, that will be a refining. You have to go through being used and being overlooked. Both are a crucible and will refine your heart. And that's part of God is not just interested in using you, he's interested in loving you and caring for you. I'll tell you one last story, then we'll have the questions and so on. And the last story is Watchman Nee was he did a conference every new year, and he was the centre of it, he was the starter of it, but it was in a church, and the church decided one year that they would invite another speaker, so he wasn't invited. And so he thought, what shall I do? And he thought, well, he went off and did took an evangelistic team out to an island. And when they got there, the island didn't respond for days, and they said it's because of this god Ta Wang. That's my Chinese accent, you got it there. Ta Wang, that's Chinese, I don't know what it means. But and they said every year at New Year we bring out this idol, and he's the god of all the elements. It never rains when we bring out the idol, and we'll bring him out on the 4th of January. And one of his team said, it will rain this year. Publicly, it will rain this year. So the whole team got down to prayer. 4th of January came. They brought out this, I think it was bright blue sky. And as they pulled out this idol, sky grew black, rain fell, and the people pushing this idol, the idol fell down. So they put it back and they said, we got the date wrong, the 11th of January. And they said, it'll rain on that day too. And it did. And on the 11th, The rain fell. It started with a blue sky. The rain fell. They pulled out the idol. It fell down. The jaw of the idol broke. But the point of the story is simply that there was a tremendous victory. But the point was that Watchman Nee didn't lick his wounds. He moved on. If he was rejected in that place, I'm a witness of Christ, whether it's in personal evangelism, going from house to house on this island, or whatever we do, I'm a servant of God. And a servant of God doesn't need a platform to be able to serve God. We're not building up our platform. It's not our aim. And I think that sometimes people can think, I've got to really build up and get in there. It's not like that. I think that one of the keys is let God open doors for you. Go through them. Somebody, one of the questions is, do you accept every invitation to preach? Personally, I find it very difficult to say no, and I have kind of had this personal standard that if somebody said, would you preach, I would never say no. And I got that standard simply because when I was sometimes in Africa, we'd have crusades and we'd have public speaking, and sometimes it'd be really hostile and really difficult, and you want to get ready and everything, and sometimes they say, would you speak tonight? And I think, I'm not ready, I don't want to speak, and it's too difficult, and I'll get over it. Say yes. And I believe that God wants yes men. I know there are some yes men here. If I said, would you pick somebody from up at the airport? They'd say yes. Would you clean the toilet? Yes. I can't. Well, yes. You don't know the question is yes. Would you compromise with your faith in Christ? Never. But I'll do anything you ask me. And I think that's the attitude of God's people. Yes, I will do whatever you ask me to do. But that doesn't mean there can't be circumstances where God says, no, you're not to go there. That can be right. But generally, we are willing servants. Somebody says to me 5 minutes before the, will you speak? No, if you really think, no, this is not right. If I did it, it would be making a mess. If somebody else can do it better, I know it is.